Right. Well, here we are back once again and continuing in our study in 1 Corinthians. So if you want to open up your Bible to the 10th chapter, we looked last week at the first 13 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I thought tonight that we would, rather than move forward, just sort of camp out a little bit on the 12th and the 13th verse and look specifically at the topic of temptation. It's obviously a very relevant topic since all of us are subjected to it at times, and sometimes more severely than at other times, but we're all subjected at some point or another to temptation. So I thought it would be good to just take a bit of a look at the subject. So, but let's pray before we jump into the study. Some of you know Jeff Pfeiffer. Jeff Pfeiffer has been around the church for years and years, and you would know him because he's in a motorized wheelchair, and he has cerebral palsy, and therefore, he's unable to really communicate. But he's been around forever, and he's worked in our children's ministry, and he's kind of a fixture here at the church in many ways. Well, evidently Sunday he had some physical problems, which sent him into emergency, and one thing after another has transpired to where we just received a call that they're saying that he probably will not live through the night. So we want to pray for Jeff, and I'm sure in his mind there couldn't be anything better than going home to be with the Lord and being freed from the situation that he's been in his whole life. So Dave Manny went over just a few minutes ago to be with him and to pray for him. He's in a coma, so you can't really communicate with him right now. But let's pray for Jeff together tonight and just ask that the Lord's will would be done in that situation. So Father, we want to commit Jeff to you tonight. And Lord, he's your son. He's your servant. He's been a blessing to us here for many years. And we thank you for his life. And Lord, his life is in your hands tonight. And so, Lord, whatever you deem best, we commit him to you. Lord, if it is the time for his translation from this corruptible body to an incorruptible, Lord, if it's time for him to transition into your presence, then, Lord, we just release him to you. And, Lord, if you have other plans, then, of course, we trust you to sustain him and to restore him. But we commit him to you tonight, Lord. We pray that there in that hospital bed that you would be near to him, that he would sense your presence and hear your comforting voice speaking to him, Lord. So be with him, we ask. And Father, as we're praying, we also want to remember Saeed in the prison cell and asking you again, Lord, to be with him, asking you, Lord, to protect him and to give him comfort and strength as he goes through the harassment and the persecution for his faith. Lord, we pray that you would set him free from this imprisonment. We pray, Lord, that in the process that you would continue to be with him and continue to use him, Lord, to bring the truth of the gospel to others as you've already done. So, Lord, we put him in your hands, and Lord, all of these things we commit to you. We commit now the study of your word to you, back to you, and pray that you would speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we'll keep you updated on what's happening with Jeff as things move along here. All right. So we're looking at the topic of overcoming temptation. Overcoming temptations. Temptation is Satan's most notorious activity. Of course, the Bible refers to him as the tempter. Temptation is the solicitation to do evil. And this is what the devil does. He tempts us to do evil. He comes to us and he presents opportunities to us to disobey God. And he appeals to our sinful natures. He appeals to our desires, our pride, and things like that. And here in this passage that we looked at previously, Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So this is the common experience of all people. All people experience temptation. Now, temptation is aimed directly at the spirit of man. The primary target is spiritual. Of course, it involves the whole person, but the devil is seeking to ultimately destroy a person spiritually through temptation. Temptation can come to us at any time, and I think to a certain degree we experience it daily. Every day we experience temptation in some form or another. And oftentimes it's, in a, I don't know how to even express it. You know, it's not as intense as it could possibly be. It's not being tempted necessarily towards something that would be radically destructive. Sometimes it's just small things that the devil is tempting us into, but his ultimate objective is to destroy us. And quite often, rather than coming with some, you know, glaring kind of a thing before us there, he takes the more subtle route, and he goes through a longer process by, you know, tempting us with small things. But if he can get us to succumb to those small things, then eventually he can spring on us that big thing that's going to ensnare us in a very severe way. But daily, we go through various forms of temptation. But there are special times when we are more vulnerable than at other times, and it's during those times that temptation takes on heightened degrees of intensity. So there are different times and different things that we go through that will intensify temptation. For example, tragedy in a person's life, or prolonged suffering, or disappointment. You know, these kinds of things can create a unique opportunity for intense forms of temptation to come our way. When someone experiences a tragedy, a sudden tragic event in their life, or a long-term difficulty and a suffering or a continued disappointment, the devil comes along and the temptation is to deny God or to reject God or to renounce God. And we see a picture of that in the Bible itself with the story of Job. Maybe you remember the story of Job, as Job was going through all of these tragic things where he lost his possessions and his goods, and ultimately the lives of his children were taken from him. And there he is in the midst of this intense, intense suffering. And Satan, really, we know he was behind it because the scripture tells us that Satan was the one who had come to God asking for permission to, test Job. But no doubt it was Satan also that at this particular point spoke through Job's wife. And she said to him, Job, just curse God and die. That was the temptation. The temptation was to renounce God, to just say, you know what, if this is the way God is, or if this is the way God's going to treat me, then I don't want to have anything to do with God. Curse God and die. But you see, it was that environment of tragedy, that environment of prolonged difficulty and suffering or disappointment that brought about that intense kind of temptation. And that can happen. It happens to people all the time. And you know, quite honestly, when you You look at the lives of some people who are, let's just say, for example, notable atheists, people who are very aggressively in opposition to God and outspoken against him, and they write books about, you know, they write 1,000-page books about this God who doesn't exist. That's kind of interesting if you think about it. But, you know, the ranting and the tirades and the vitriol that proceeds from these people, you know, it's quite interesting because what you quite often find out is that there was some event in their lives that happened, some tragic kind of a thing that transpired at some point that caused them to do what Job's wife suggested he do, to curse God. And they curse God and they renounce God and they've never stopped to this day. And they're driven by this kind of bitterness and so forth. So these kinds of things can create a unique opportunity for intense forms of temptation. But there are other things. Loneliness, emotional heartache. These kinds of things can set a person up to seek to fulfill themselves outside of the will of God. This is sometimes how people fall into affairs and things like that, fall into sexual kind of sin. There's some emotional need that they're trying to get met, and they've been asking God to meet the need, and God has not done it, at least as far as they're concerned. And so at some point, the devil comes along and says, well, you know, you've been waiting on God, and obviously he's not coming through, and so this is what you need to do. You just need to take the situation into your own hands. You need to go and fulfill yourself. I've seen this happen so many times with people ending up in marriage situations to those who aren't believers. Christian people who tire of trusting the Lord and decide at some point, succumb to the temptation to just take it into their own hands. They go out. And then they end up in a marital relationship with a person who doesn't know Christ, doesn't want to know Christ, and ultimately their lives become very, very miserable. But the point is they succumb to their emotions, and through that they succumb to the temptation that the devil often brings. In some cases, it's a temptation toward hatred or bitterness or vengeance. Somebody wrongs you. Somebody has done something to you. Somebody has slandered you. Somebody has lied about you. Somebody has cheated you. Somebody has done something to you that's been harmful. Something has hurt you deeply. They've wronged you. And so the enemy comes along and he tempts us toward hatred, that we would hate that person, that we would seek to take revenge upon that person, that we would wish ill upon them. We're tempted toward that. And if we succumb to that, then we're suddenly wrapped up in the devil's grip, really, because we gave in to that temptation. But he comes along and he suggests to us that we have every right to hate that person or to desire vengeance upon them or, you know, whatever other thing he throws into our heads. But sometimes it's on the heels of, say, maybe some kind of a great victory in your life, or maybe a promotion or some kind of exaltation. The enemy comes along and there's the temptation toward pride, to become proud, to think that somehow we have accomplished this great thing, or, you know, we deserve this kind of praise, or, you know, I mean, these things happen. And we who have known the Lord for a while and walked with him for many years, we can, you know, look at these kinds of things and see. I can look throughout my life and I can see points where I've been tempted in so many of these areas. Been tempted to become bitter, been tempted to become filled with, you know, hostility toward a person or hatred. Or, you know, in times of exaltation or promotion, there's that temptation toward pride. And then, of course, there's lust. James tells us that every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And so it can be our own lust, our own desire. We see something that we like and we lust after it. We covet. Could be a person. Could be, if you're a man, it could be a woman. If you're a woman, it could be a man. It could be anything. But you have a strong desire for this. And it's there in your mind and it's in your heart. And what the devil does is he accommodates that. He will often bring the person right there. Is this what you were looking for? Is this what you were thinking about? Well, look, here it is. So these kinds of things happen. And the Bible's full of examples of temptation. And again, Satan is the one who is behind temptation. Now, there are three things that we need to recognize when it comes to the subject of temptation. This will be what we're going to focus on. And the three things are this. We need to recognize, number one, how to, we need to understand how to recognize temptation when it's happening to us. Secondly, we need to know how to avoid temptation. And then thirdly, we need to know how to overcome temptation. So those are the things that we're going to look at. So how do we recognize temptation? Well, this is what we have to, first of all, understand about the devil. The devil, remember this, the Bible refers to him as our adversary. He's our opponent. He's our adversary. He's against us, and he's working against us, and he's always looking for opportunities. But the devil is subtle. He's subtle. In other words, he doesn't do things most of the time, or especially initially, he doesn't do things overtly or blatantly. He does them more subtly. He comes in stealth. He's sort of behind the scenes. We don't always recognize that his hand is in it. And when he comes with a temptation, sometimes it doesn't even seem like a temptation. It seems like just a legitimate thought. For example, in Satan's dealings with Eve, the first example of temptation we have is right in the very early chapters of the Bible, the third chapter, right with the first two people. And you remember there, the serpent says to Eve, "Has God really said that you shall not eat of the trees in the garden? Has God really said that? Is that really what God said?" So, you know, it's very subtle. He comes along and it's just sort of, initially, it's just, you know, put a question mark there. Just throw a little bit of doubt upon what God has actually said. See the subtlety. It's not blatant initially. Initially, it's very subtle. That's how he comes, very subtly initially. Now, he will become more emboldened, and he will become more blatant, and he will become more aggressive the further you go in entertaining these things. But generally, he starts subtly. So we need to recognize that. And we see the same thing in Satan's temptation of Jesus. When we come to the fourth chapter of Matthew's gospel, where the temptation is recorded, it's recorded in Mark and in Luke as well. But Satan comes to Jesus, and you know what he says? He says, "If you're the Son of God." And to me, this is just classic Satan. You know, what is he doing? If you're really the Son of God. I mean, come on. Now, you think you're the Son of God, but are you really the Son of God? He's suggesting very subtly that that isn't true. So again, he's there to cast doubt on the truth of God, but very subtle. If you're the Son of God. So it's important that we recognize that. The devil doesn't come up to you and just, you know, in all of his, you know, you would think in all of his horror, but actually Paul tells the Corinthians in the second epistle that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. So you could say he would come in his splendor. He comes as a beautiful thing sometimes. But regardless of that, he doesn't come and say, "Hey, what's up? I'm the devil. I'm going to destroy you. Here, I'm going to tempt you with this. Check this out. Go for this." He doesn't do that. Because if he came up to you and said, "I'm the devil, I'm going to destroy you, and check this out," you go, "No way. Get out of here, devil. I know what you can do. I don't want to be destroyed." So he comes subtly. He sneaks in. And so we recognize, first of all, that Satan is subtle. Secondly, we need to recognize that Satan is an opportunist. So he's always looking for the right moment to strike. He's looking for opportunities. He's looking for weaknesses. He's looking for vulnerability on our part. When the devil came before God regarding Job, the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you been?" And he says, "I've been walking back and forth and going up and down in the earth." And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the word there, "considered," is a word that means, really, have you studied him? Have you studied him to the point of developing a strategy against him? And Satan had, because he went immediately to suggest Job's weaknesses. "Oh, Job serves you because you blessed him. But if you didn't bless him, if you took away the blessings, he would surely curse you to your face." This is the devil talking to God. God says, "Go and do what you want to do, but you can't take his life." But the point is this. So this is what Satan does. He has a strategy. And so he's looking for opportunities. Now, again, going back to Eve, Satan came to Eve the opportune moment. She was alone. Now, how it was that she was alone at the time, we don't know. Where was Adam? What was he doing? We don't know. We don't have any idea. But somehow they were separated from one another at this point. And it was at this vulnerable moment that the devil appears. Quite likely, had Adam been there, none of this would have happened. But he wasn't there. And she was alone. And she was vulnerable. And that was the opportune moment from the devil's standpoint. And that's what he does with us as well. He looks for those opportunities. He looks for our vulnerable place. He's watching when we're alone, when we're kind of isolated, when we're not really where we should be in connection to God's people and so forth. When we're off sort of drifting out there by ourselves, we become a target, a more vulnerable target for the devil. We see the same thing again with the temptation of Jesus. You remember when Satan came to tempt Jesus? What was it at the end of? It was at the end of a 40-day fasting period. So it says that Jesus had been in the wilderness. He had been fasting for 40 days, and it says, and after that, he was hungry. And Satan came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread." So you see, again, it was a vulnerable moment for Jesus. He was weakened. He was in a weakened state. He was in a state of hunger. And this is what the enemy will do. He'll come to us when we're isolated. He'll come to us when we're weakened. Have you ever noticed when you're sick how it seems like you just get attacked by the enemy? Have you ever had an experience like that? You know, the devil is just a thug. He kicks you when you're down. You know, he comes and he just pulverizes you when you can't defend yourself. That's just the way he operates. So he's looking for the opportunities, looking for us in a state of weakness, not just physical weakness, but of course, even more so spiritual weakness. if we're not strengthening ourselves, if we're not being built up in our faith and we're weak spiritually, he comes along, and that's the opportune moment. So he's subtle, he's an opportunist, and thirdly, Satan is persistent. He's persistent. He's relentless. He doesn't give up. As a matter of fact, we read concerning Jesus that Jesus was tempted, and he went through that threefold temptation there. And when that was finished, it says, and the devil left him until an opportune time. So, you know, it never stops. Listen, as long as you live, as long as you're a Christian, as long as you're committed to following Christ in this world, the devil is going to pursue you relentlessly. He's never going to let up. He's always going to be looking for some angle. He's always going to be looking for some opportunity to bring you down. He's always going to be looking for a way to tempt you and to suck you into a trap by getting you to give in to that temptation to whatever sin. And we see his persistence. We see it with Eve. He kept, you know, presenting to her over and over again. We see the same thing in the case of Job. If we take another example from Scripture, say David, we see this pursuit of David all through those years where Saul was more or less the tool of the devil and trying to bring David to that point of exhaustion, to that point of discouragement, to that point of just giving up and not trusting God. But then all of that passes and David inherits the promises and he's on the throne and he's doing all the great things that God commissioned him to do and everything is wonderful. And then, you know, a little bit of pride begins to creep in, and pretty soon David, he's just thinking, you know, hey, I'm the king. I don't need to go out and do battles anymore. I can just hang out at home and relax and have fun. And then he sees this lady across the way bathing on her rooftop, and he somehow decides that he should have a right to her body, and he invites her in and commits adultery. And, of course, the devil was no doubt behind that, but persistently pursuing. And then with Jesus again, we see that not just the one temptation, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. But remember, then he took him to the pinnacle of the temple. Okay, you say you trust God. Well, if you really trust God, God said in his word, throw yourself down and he'll protect you. So do that. Jesus said, no, the scripture also says you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then it says Satan took him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. I'll give you all of this, the devil said to Jesus, if you will bow down and worship me. So you see, he's persistent. He's relentless. And again, he left Jesus for a period of time, looking again for further opportunity. And so just as we see these examples in Scripture, you can bet this, Satan will relentlessly persist in tempting you and me. It's just the reality. When we signed up to be Christians, God's people, his servants, we entered into a war. We're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And as Paul reminds us in the epistle to the Ephesians, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Our battle isn't against people, human beings. Our battle is against the principalities, the powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's against a host of wicked spirits who control the activity on this planet. And because you're God's child, and because you're God's servant, and because you're a part of God's kingdom that Satan is trying to ultimately, you know, prevent from prevailing, coming into manifestation, he's going to be pursuing us. He's going to be relentlessly attacking us. And one of the things he does is tempts us. Now, this is something that we all need to understand. When you are faced, now again, remember, Satan is subtle. But know this, when you are faced with a suggestion to ignore what God might have to say about a situation, or whenever you begin to question God's word on an issue, or whenever you have thought to rationalize what God has said in order to carry out your own desires, you're being tempted. Now, let me state this. Being tempted is not sinning. It's not a sin to be tempted. You really can't help being tempted, you know, to a certain extent. I mean, we're going to see in a moment that we can certainly put ourselves in places where we might be more susceptible to temptation. So we want to make sure we don't do that. But at the end of the day, we can't prevent ourselves from being tempted because we don't have any control over it. This is just what the devil does. But know that temptation is not sin. It's only when I give in to the temptation. I was talking to a person earlier this week, and we were talking about the issue of same-sex attraction. And what I said to this person is, look, that attraction is not a sin. That's a temptation to sin. We can't help sometimes being tempted. But what we can do is we can refuse to give in to the temptation. So, you know, there are lots of things that are going to come our way. Suddenly we might have a desire. Suddenly we might have a feeling. Suddenly we might want to do something. Well, that's a combination of the devil and our flesh getting stirred up. But you don't have to do it. You can stop right there and say, whoa, wait a second, this is temptation. And when that happens, we need to flee the temptation. But we need to understand this. But, you know, so often, again, because the enemy is so subtle, we don't realize what's happening. But a lot of this is going on in our heads. So, you know, there you are and you're faced with a situation and suddenly there's the thought like, well, just, you know, don't worry about what the Bible says about that. Don't think about that right now. Don't pay any attention to what, you know, God's word has to say. That's the enemy. That's Satan. He's speaking to you. He's holding this out here going, hey, no, check this out. No, don't think about what the Bible says. No, don't do that. Here, just look at this. Or just go for this. But then there's also, you know, a little step further where we begin to question God's word on an issue. And when that happens, that's the enemy. Did God really say? Did God really say that you can't do this or that? I mean, after all, doesn't God really ultimately just want you to be happy? Doesn't he want you to experience love and joy? And would God keep you back from this? Because this is going to make you happy, right? So this is what happens. These kinds of things go on in our head. And then there's the thought that we start rationalizing. We start saying, well, I know God said this. Well, but, you know, we don't really know what he meant. You know, he said this so long ago. It probably meant something else back then. The big argument coming out of the gay community today is that, oh, well, you know, the Bible talks about this. It's not really the same thing. It's not talking about what we are experiencing here in the 21st century. That was a different thing that they were saying back then that you shouldn't do. But they weren't talking about, you know, really being in love and really, you know, no. That's a rationalization. And whether it be that issue or any other thing that we start to rationalize and start to say, well, you have to understand the Bible culturally. You know, back in that culture, that's why they said it, because it was a cultural thing. But today, that it doesn't really apply because the culture's different. That's a rationalization. Those are all ways that Satan tempts us. So, how do we avoid temptation? Well, like I said, in one sense, you can't avoid it because it's just going to come. And if the truth be told, God allows us to be tempted at times. He allows us to be tempted at times because it's through our resisting of the temptation that we grow stronger. So, but either way, in one sense, you can't totally avoid it. But you need to make sure that you're not putting yourself in a vulnerable place. Now, how to avoid temptation? Number one, have a realistic view of yourself. Recognize your own weaknesses. Have a realistic view of yourself. Know who you are. Know what your strengths are. Know what your weaknesses are. Know where you're vulnerable. Know where you can't go. That's just common sense. That's wisdom. A person who has had a lifelong struggle with alcohol addiction does not go hang around in a place where there's going to be a strong temptation back into that. Or a drug addiction or a sexual addiction or whatever those kinds of things are. You know that, okay, this is an area where I'm weak. I can't handle it. Know that. Be honest about it. Be realistic about it. Recognize your own weaknesses and avoid those kinds of things. Now, secondly, stay as far away from compromising situations as possible. Now, putting it back in the context here of 1 Corinthians, this is what they were not doing. And that's why Paul said to them in verse 12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." These guys were putting themselves in a compromising situation. What were they doing? Remember, they were eating the meals at the idol's temple. But they were proud, thinking that, hey, this is never going to affect me. This is never going to bother me. I could never get caught up in this. No way. I'm too spiritual. I'm too mature. You know, I've got control over this. But that's the wrong mentality. Because guess what? You're no match for the devil. He can take you and tie you in a knot before you can blink. And there's nothing you can do about it. Apart from the power of Christ and apart from submitting to him. And we're no match for sin. You know, the person who says, oh, that I would never do that. I could never. Man, watch it. Watch out. Because the moment, as Paul says, the moment you think you stand, you better take heed lest you fall. The moment you say, I could never give in to that. I could never succumb to that. Oh, it doesn't matter. You know, I can check out that. I can look at that. That doesn't affect me at all. Who are you kidding? You're kidding no one but yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Sin is more powerful than we are. It can take us captive. And the only power that can free us from sin is the power of Christ. And so we have to stay as far away from compromising situations as possible. So that's how we avoid temptation. Don't go where you know you've got to struggle. Don't go there. Stay as far away from there as possible. Just don't go there. Just it's off limits, period. Doesn't matter who else is going. Doesn't matter who else is doing it. You know, some people have liberty to do things that other people don't. That's a fact of life as a Christian. Some people can go places and participate in things. And, you know, some people can watch things or read things. And it doesn't affect them. But for you, it's a different story. You know, I love all kinds of music. I really do. I've always loved all kinds of music. And I listen to all kinds of music. But, you know, there's certain music I just will not listen to. And not a style. I'm not talking about a style. But there's certain artists I won't listen to. Because all I got to do is listen to that song. And boom, it just transports me right back to a sinful situation. Because that was the music. That was the soundtrack to our sinful lives. So I just don't listen to it. I just like, you know what? Nah, I'll listen to this instead. I'll listen to other things, but I won't listen to that. And so it's that kind of thing where we just have to recognize, no, I can't go there. I'm not going to mess with that, period. So we got to finish it up here. How to, thirdly and finally, how to overcome temptation? Well, again, remember what he says here in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Remember this. You're not experiencing anything that everybody else hasn't in one way or another experienced. We all go through the same kinds of things. So it's the common experience of all people to be tempted in some way or another. It's the common lot of man. So our situation is not unique. It's not extraordinary. And he says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. This is so important to know. There's nothing that's going to come our way that we do not have through Christ the power to resist and to overcome. Because God's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we were able. But you say, oh, but no, you don't understand. It was so overpowering. And there was nothing I could do about it. Yes, you could have. You could have. And next time you can, but make sure you don't put yourself there. But if you end up there, that's the thing you need to know. Right at that moment, there's a way out of this. God promised not to allow me to be tempted beyond what I am able. I do not have to succumb to this. I do not have to give in to this. I can right now resist this through the power of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't do it through my own power, but I can do it through the power of Jesus Christ. And as we're told in places, and I mentioned before, in some cases, we've got to actually flee from the situation. So he says, then finally, he says, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So God will show us the way out. He'll give us the way out. We need to be looking for that. Lord, help, get me out of here. And boom, take the exit, whatever he shows you. But like I said, don't necessarily put yourself there. But then one other passage real quickly, James 4:7, it says this, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, resist him. What we so often do is we don't resist. We don't really put up a fight. We just kind of succumb. We just give in. But we've got to resist. But what do? Before we resist even, we submit to God. As I'm submitting to God, then I'm, at the same time, I'm going to resist the devil. Because God's telling me to do something. The devil's suggesting I do something else. And as I submit to God, I'm doing what God says. So I do what God says. And again, you know, it's so important. So often, you know how we're trapped? You know how we get into these predicaments is we go with how we feel at the moment instead of what God said to do at the moment. God gave us his word. It's objective. It's outside of us. Everything inside of us says, oh no, do this. I feel this way. Oh, but I feel. The Bible says, don't do it. Doesn't matter how you feel. That's not the issue. That's why God gave us the Bible. Because we're not going to be able to trust how we feel. And sometimes our feelings will deceive us. And, you know, I don't know all the things that the devil can do. I don't know all the things that demons can do. But I am of the persuasion that they can do sometimes more things than we realize. And sometimes they can, I think, even give you feelings. They can impose their feelings on you. I remember one time years ago, as I was going through a real difficult challenge in my life with an illness, I remember suddenly having this urge in me to rip my Bible to shreds. Now, I didn't want to rip my Bible to shreds, but I was having feelings like, you should rip this Bible up. Just throw it away. So, are you okay with that? I didn't do it. But But my point is this, I was tempted to do it. Here's one that's a little easier to handle. I was a young pastor, and I was going out between our services, out in, you know, the area where the people were coming into the church, and there was a young family coming up, walking up, a husband, a wife, and a couple kids, and they're walking toward me, and as they're walking toward me, I had this sudden urge, like, punch that guy in the face. Just punch him as hard as you can in the face. Granted, that's weird. I will admit, that's weird. But I didn't want to punch him in the face, but man, I felt this strong urge to do it. I didn't do it, of course. I shook his hand. I welcomed him. Glad you came to church today. But you know, I'm so glad my Bible said you shall not punch people in the face who come to church on Sunday morning. No, but you understand what I'm saying. God's given us his word. It's objective. It's outside of us because we can be deceived. We can deceive ourselves. We can have feelings that feel so right, but they're wrong. How do we know they're wrong? How could it be wrong because I feel this way? It's wrong because God said it's wrong. And God's the one who made everything, and he made us, and the rules don't change just because we feel a certain way. So we submit to God. We resist the devil. And he will flee. Now, in my experience, he doesn't always flee immediately, unfortunately. But as we continue to submit to God, and as we continue to resist, he will flee. So, in closing, succumbing to temptation is usually rooted in two things. Number one, forgetting the seriousness of sin. We so easily forget how serious sin is, don't we? How can I keep in my mind the seriousness of sin? Well, let Jesus on the cross be a reminder to you of how God really feels about sin. Because the Bible tells us when we sin willfully, blatantly like that, what we're really doing is like we're crucifying Jesus over and over again. That's not a good thing. Jesus was on that cross dying that horrific death as a criminal because of our sin. So when we're tempted to sin and we're tempted to think lightly of sin, we have to think of the cross. This is what sin leads to. This is what it resulted in. It resulted in the death of the Son of God. Secondly, it's forgetting God's great love for us. Forgetting God's great love for us. How can we sin against such love? We need to be as Paul was. We need to let the love of Christ constrain us to do what is right and refuse to do what is wrong. How can I do this? How could I? This is like Joseph, you know, he was such a man of godly character when he was being tempted by Potiphar's wife. And this is so far back in history. Joseph has, you know, much less revelation than we have. But what does he say when he's tempted by Potiphar's wife? He says, how could I do this evil in the sight of my God? You see, he was thinking about God. Oh, this would offend God. This would hurt God. This would break the heart of God, my Father. I can't do it. And that's what we need to do. Let that love keep you, keep me from succumbing to temptation.